Iran strongly condemns adoption of U.S.-backed resolution to remove the country from the UN's Women Commission as politically motivated and against the UN Charter. The Hamas leader in Gaza says resistance is the only way to liberate occupied territories as Palestinians mark the 35th anniversary of the creation of the resistance movement. And the Kremlin says Patriot missile defense systems would be a legitimate target for Russian strikes should the U.S. authorize their delivery to Ukraine. Hello, everyone. Thank you for tuning in to World News. Iran has strongly condemned the adoption of U.S.-backed resolution by the UN Economic and Social Council to remove the Islamic Republic from the Commission of the Status of Women. Foreign Ministry spokesperson Nasser Kanani described the move as politically motivated and illegitimate. He said the resolution also contravened the UN Charter and set a wrong precedent in the international body. Kanani added, through this hostile move, the U.S. intends to impose its unilateral political demands on international organizations. The spokesman said it is ironic, despite all its crimes against Palestinians, Israel is still a member of the Commission of the Status of Women. He noted the U.S. has been extensively violating the rights of Iranian women through the imposition of unilateral sanctions and is in no position to advocate their rights.
The streets in front of the United Nations office in Tehran once again became the scene of peaceful protests. This time, a group of Iranian activists and students gathered to condemn an attempt by several Western governments to remove Iran from the Commission on the Status of Women, or CSW, over what they call the Iranian government's violations of women's rights and crackdown on protests.
We are here on behalf of all women who are deprived of education and a normal life to say that Islam guarantees the rights of women and gives them freedom.
Because it is with hijab where we can come out, express our identity, express our personality.
According to a statement by the protesters, the Commission on the Status of Women has never questioned its members for violating women's rights, but now it has suddenly become a supporter of Iranian women's rights.
Eliminating Iran from the UN Women's Commission doesn't make us upset, because the record of this commission is full of contradictions, and its silence regarding the situation of women in certain member states raises a lot of questions.
Basically, they are protesting the hypocrisy that is taking place. It's ironic that the countries that are really leading this charge, United States, France, England, and we see the reality that is taking place inside of these countries. So on the one hand, we have so much hypocrisy, because we know at the very beginning of how this started, that one woman all of a sudden got the attention of the world. And we know, especially myself, as an American, as a black American, that women in general are not that important for them.
The protesters' main concern is the fact that Western diplomats and rights activists have attempted to remove Iran from the CSW, while international institutions have been pursuing a contradictory approach on women's rights for years, and women have time and again fallen victim to political schemes.
The demonstrators have gathered here in the capital, Tehran, to send a message that they are the true face of Iranian women. They're also demanding the United Nations to remain impartial despite pressure from certain countries. Gisumish Ahmadi, Tehran.
Iran's southwestern Abadan refinery is the oldest oil refinery in the country. The plant has embarked on a mega project aimed at modernizing its deteriorating equipment. Yusuf Jalali reports from the city of Abadan.
The first oil refinery in the Middle East, located in Iran's southwestern city of Abadan, near the western coast of the Persian Gulf, the Abadan refinery was launched in 1912. However, due to the deterioration of its old plants, it has undergone fundamental renovation since 2005, aiming to optimize the quality of its products and stabilize its processing capacity at 360,000 barrels per day.
We renew or establish some new refinery in two parts. One part with 150,000 barrels per day in more than 15 years ago. Now we established the new phase one with 210,000 barrels. The sum of the phase one and two is 360,000 barrels per day as a new capacity and a new refinery.
The second renovation phase, with a capacity of 210,000 barrels per day, needs 2.6 billion euros to be accomplished. But due to the Western sanctions, the project's financial resources face challenges.
Because of sanctions, we cannot follow, we cannot get the full finance. This finance is break to half the finance or the investment of this project, more than 1 billion euro up to now. And in the future, in the next year, we start the phase two or section two of this project to complete the refinery.
All of the products at the new phase of the Abadan refinery will be produced with a Euro 5 standard, which makes them more eco-friendly.
With the environmental aspect, sulfur recovery more than 460,000 per day as the capacity of the sulfur unit to remove the all pollution from the oil and products of this refinery.
Phase 2 of the Abadan refinery will include the construction of hydrogen production units, hydrocrackers, a liquefied petroleum gas distillation unit, and ancillary facilities.
Authorities say once the project comes on stream, the Abadan refinery will turn into an energy hub in the country by 2025. Yusuf Jalali from the city of Abadan. The Iranian parliament has condemned Western sanctions on Iran's English-language news channel Press TV and subsequent decision of Europe's satellite operator Eutelsat to take it off the air. In a statement, Iranian lawmakers said the EU measures that led to the satellite blackout are a clear example of the violation of freedom of expression, stressing action is politically motivated and based on false accusations. According to the statement, the move is aimed at silencing any voice that reflects the truth and opposes the views of mainstream media, but it emphasized Press TV will continue its work and remain the voice of the voiceless. Last week, France-based Eutelsat notified Press TV that it will cease its transmission in line with sanctions. Now, recently, EU imposed sanctions on 29 Iranian individuals and three organizations, including Press TV, over Iran's response to recent riots in the country. Head of the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas in Gaza says resistance is the only way to liberate the occupied Palestinian lands. In a speech marking the 35th anniversary of the movement's creation, Yahya Sinwar condemned the regime's aggressive policies against Palestinians, stressing the resistance front will continue to fight against those atrocities, but called for unity among Palestinians. Sinwar also slammed some Arab nations for normalizing ties with what he called the apartheid regime. Hamas political bureau chief Ismail Haniyeh also spoke on the occasion and emphasized the movement's unwavering support for and commitment to the Palestinian cause. Hamas was established soon after the first Palestinian uprising broke out against Israeli occupation. Movement has been administering Gaza since 2007 when it scored a surprise parliamentary victory. Every year, Hamas marks the anniversary of its foundation with military parades and rallies.
In a mass rally and under a sea of green flags, men and women from all walks of life came out to take part in Hamas's 35th anniversary celebration. Hamas, who was founded in 1987, won the Palestinian parliamentary elections in January 2006, but remains blacklisted by the European Union and the United States for refusing to recognize the Israeli regime. The movement has fought several wars against the Israeli regime since 2007. The resistance movement said that Al-Quds is at the center of the Palestinian struggle for freedom.
Hamas asserts today that Al-Quds is at the core of our struggle against the Israeli occupation. We're also sending a message of Palestinian unity. As we mark this day, we want to thank all Muslims and Arabs who support the Palestinian people, especially the Axis of Resistance.
People from all walks of life attending the rally called on all Palestinian factions to increase the resistance against the Israeli occupation to bring about the liberation of Al-Quds.
We will continue to support Hamas and the resistance until we liberate every inch of our land. We call on the Muslim nation to support Palestine and to support Al-Quds. People came out today to send a strong message of support to the resistance against the Israeli occupation.
Hamas supporters said they want the Israelis to know that the Islamic resistance movement is a force to be reckoned with.
We are here today to express our support to Hamas on its anniversary and to tell the whole world that Palestinians are supporting the resistance. Hamas has a very strong military wing that continues to grow. Hamas, along with all the resistance factions, will continue to fight for the sake of Al-Quds and the Al-Aqsa Mosque.
35 years on, Hamas continues to garner support due to its adherence to armed resistance against the Israeli regime.
People here say that despite years of siege and multiple wars, Hamas movement has managed to defy all odds and survive all attempts to weaken it. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
Now, postal workers in the UK go on a new wave of strikes as food and energy prices are taking a heavy toll on households. The Royal Mail workers walked out again over pay and work conditions just a few days after they staged another strike. Industrial action, which will also take place Thursday, has hit deliveries before Christmas. That action coincides with a strike by rail workers. And nurses are also scheduled to stage their first ever nationwide strike this week for the same reasons. Now, the opposition has slammed as a badge of shame for the government for its refusal to discuss a more generous potential pay offer that would have averted the nurses' strike. UK has been hit by a series of strikes as its inflation hit unprecedented rate of 11% and has fueled the cost of living crisis.
More picket lines and travel disruptions as tens of thousands of rail workers across Britain walk out. Represented by the RMT Union, for months, they have been asking the government for better working conditions and an increase in their pay to match the double-digit inflation. The government says the pay rises are unaffordable and has promised tough action against the unions. The unions say they're standing firm.
This latest round of strikes will show how important our members are to the running of the country and will send a clear message that we want a good deal on job security, pay and conditions for our people. We have been reasonable, but it is impossible to find a negotiated settlement when the dead hand of the government is presiding over and blocking a resolution in these talks.
The strikes come at a cost to the economy in terms of lost working days. And the right-wing media here have been counting that cost. Yet that doesn't seem to have dented public support for the strikers.
The cost of living has gone up, so if they do need more money, then they should get a pay rise.
I can see where the rail workers are coming from. They want a pay rise. They're seeing their bills go up every month, and they want to make sure they can support their families. At the same time, the government has a really tricky job on its hands to deal with inflation.
I support the strikes and things just because I feel like in certain sectors, a lot of people deserve a pay rise anyway at the minute, especially with inflation. But us as travellers on holiday in London as such, obviously it's been a bit of an inconvenience to us.
The rail workers' walkout comes amid a cost-of-living crisis that's seen food and energy prices soar to 40-year highs since the start of the Ukraine war, pushing millions of Britons into poverty. Staff at the crisis-hit National Health Service will also be going on strike this week for the first time in more than 100 years. And the number of sectors joining the strike action is only growing.
We may not see a general strike in the traditional sense, but the way things are going, it is likely that the different trade unions will synchronize and coordinate their action to maximize their leverage for a better deal with the government. Saeed Bariza, London.
Russia says U.S. Patriot missile defense system to Ukraine will be a legitimate target for its strikes should Washington deliver them to Kiev. Kremlin spokesman Dmitry Peskov issued the warning after media reports quoted unnamed American officials as saying a plan is being finalized to send the missile systems to Ukraine. They say the decision could be announced as soon as this week. The Patriot is one of the most advanced air defense systems against aircraft and incoming missiles. U.S. has recently boosted its air defense support for Ukraine, citing a surge in Russian attacks. Washington has so far provided Ukraine with nearly $20 billion in military assistance since the beginning of the conflict.
Since the beginning of the war in Ukraine, European countries have focused their attention on providing support to Kyiv, whether be it financially or militarily. However, Europe's increased concentration on Ukrainian refugees has diverted resources away from other refugee crises around the world. European countries are the largest donors of international aid. In recent years, European nations have been providing 50 billion euros per year to some underdeveloped countries that rely on foreign aid.
But since the beginning of the war in Ukraine, the aid embarked for other countries was gradually cut and pumped into the war and the resulting crisis. The European Union has also agreed to add 2.1 billion euros to a fund severely depleted by the military aid for Ukraine in the war against Russia. The so-called European Peace Facility was set up last year to help the EU fund military assistance to its international partners. The fund's original budget of 5.7 billion euros was meant to last until 2027, but has almost completely run dry 10 months into the war in Ukraine. The EU and its member states have so far committed about 8 billion euros of military support to Ukraine against Russia. According to the International Committee of the Red Cross, 80% of the people in need of humanitarian aid live in 20 nations. The huge amount of money splurged on Ukraine and Ukrainian refugees has come at the expense of millions others in dire need of healthcare, education, and food across the globe. According to a new report, over 300 million people, half of them children, are in need of desperate aid in some of the world's poorest and most conflict-ridden regions. They have all been deprioritized following the war in Ukraine. For instance, while half of the Somalian population is facing famine, last year the African country was able to receive 68% of its requested funding after a year. Ukraine, though, received the same amount in a matter of 6 weeks. European countries have exhibited double standards regarding sheltering refugees from Ukraine and other nations, giving priority to the former. For example, Denmark holds a hard-nosed stand on Syrian immigrants but reversed its strict asylum policy only to host Ukrainian refugees. Or in the UK, the government cut all non-essential aid back in 2020, reducing its official development assistance from 0.7% to 0.5%. The Center for Global Development says the reduced aid was spent on housing Ukrainians in the country.
And that's it for your latest, everyone. Thank you for joining us here on World News.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
The limelight.
When the majority of American voters look at the records, performance, and behavioral characteristics of their current and former presidents, they don't want Joe Biden and Donald Trump to run again in the 2024 presidential election. Trump's support for far-right groups in the attack on U.S. Congress on 6th of January 2021 and his misguided policies have decreased his popularity among American voters. On the other hand, Joe Biden's weak economic performance, his low approval rating, advanced age, and the gaffes he has made during the recent 2 years have made the majority of American voters unwilling to see him in the 2024 election. We take a look at some of the world media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. Website of CNBC has more details. No thanks, that's how majorities of the public responded when the CNBC All-America Economic Survey asked if President Joe Biden or former President Donald Trump should run again for president. The survey found 61% of the American public think Trump should not seek the presidency, compared with 30% who believe he should. and 70% say Joe Biden should not run again for a second term, with just 19% support for a run. Substantial numbers in each politician's own party prefer their names not to be on the ballot, including 37% of Republicans who don't want Trump to run along, with 61% of independents and 88% of Democrats. For Joe Biden, 57% of Democrats say he shouldn't stand for office in 2024, along with 66% of independents and 86% of Republicans. CNBC's Democratic and Republican pollsters both believe Democrats will likely support Joe Biden if he's the nominee, and that Republicans will support Donald Trump. In a primary, each candidate would have a substantial level of support that could allow them to gain their party's nod, especially against a larger field of competitors who would split the vote. Still, both pollsters pointed to the large opposition from within each party and said neither Trump nor Biden is starting off in a strong place. While Donald Trump has announced his running, President Joe Biden has yet to officially do so. The survey found that 47% of those who think that Joe Biden should not run say age is a major reason, including 61% of Democrats who don't want him on the ballot and 66% of seniors. By contrast, just 43% of the 18 to 49 age group cite age as a major reason. Biden turned 80 last month. Biden has other problems other than age. Despite a stronger-than-expected showing by Democrats in the congressional elections and several legislative victories, Joe Biden's overall approval rating slipped to 41% from 46% in the October survey, with his disapproval rating rising to 54% from 50%. The president's economic approval rating slipped to 38% from 40%, and disapproval rose a point to 57%. Just 20% of the American public think that the Biden administration's effort to ease inflation are helping, a 5-point decline from October. 28% believe they're hurting, a 2-point decline, and 49% say they're not making much of a difference, a 7-percentage-point jump. The survey found broadly negative views on the economy and the outlook, with just 14% saying the economy is good or excellent, the lowest level since 2013. The Hill newspaper has also covered the same story and gives us more detail. According to a new opinion poll, majority of Democratic voters say U.S. President Joe Biden should not run again for the White House in 2024. The ABC News Washington Post opinion poll, produced by Langer Research Associates and published recently, found that 56% of Democratic voters opposed Joe Biden's re-election bid, while 9% said they had no opinion. According to the opinion poll, just 35% of Democrats and Democrat-leaning independents want Biden, who was the oldest individual to be inaugurated when he was sworn in January of 2021, to run for a second term in 2024. Joe Biden is telling everyone he plans to run again for re-election in 2024, but most Democrats aren't sure he will follow through on that plan. However, Biden's aides have also stressed the president intends to run again in 2024. When asked about his intentions on CBS's 60 Minutes program recently, Joe Biden said, "It's much too early to make that kind of decision," adding that an official announcement would trigger multiple campaign reporting rules. According to the opinion poll, only 39% of respondents approve of Joe Biden's job performance, compared to 53% who disapprove. Biden's approval rating has remained low for more than a year, with inflation near a 40-year high. Biden has been under attack for his advanced age from Republicans. Former U.S. Ambassador to the United Nations and Republican Governor of South Carolina, Nikki Haley, has even suggested that aged politicians in the American government should undergo a cognitive test. According to another opinion poll, Joe Biden is the least popular U.S. president in decades, with 59% of Americans believing his performance has been poor and 45% strongly disapproving of the Democratic president's leadership in the past 2 years. Joe Biden and his team have been denying official reports indicating that the U.S. economy is in a state of recession. The Washington Post has also covered the same story and gives us more details. U.S. President Joe Biden referred to Cambodia as Colombia at an international summit in Phnom Penh, led by Southeast Asian leaders. This latest gaffe is a further concern that the aged politician is suffering from a cognitive disorder. Joe Biden said recently while meeting his counterparts in the Association of Southeast Asian Nations, ASEAN, in the Cambodian capital, he said, "I look forward to building even stronger progress than we've already made, and I want to thank the Prime Minister of Colombia for his leadership as ASEAN chair and for hosting all of us." Biden, who will be 80 years old next week, was referring to Prime Minister Hun Sen of Cambodia, who is currently chairing the 10-member regional bloc. An American political analyst warned that it is very dangerous that a man with serious disturbances in cognition has his hand on the nuclear button and could turn the world into a radioactive ash heap of history. Referring to the amendment of U.S. Constitution, which deals with situations where the president or vice president are unable to fulfill their duties in office, New York-based journalist Don DeBar said, "I think you have to consider seriously having a review under the 25th Amendment of the competence of Joe Biden to continue to hold office." Dondebar added, "Certainly, this should be the first order of business of the new Congress in the event that steps aren't taken before January by those charged under the law to do so. It's one thing to misspeak on occasion. It's quite another to demonstrate a failing memory and other serious disturbances in cognition of the person with his hand on the nuclear button." Joe Biden's repeated verbal stumbles and tendency to meander off script during live appearances have been seized on by Republicans as proof that he's too old for the White House. Former U.S. President Donald Trump has suggested that Biden cannot pass a cognitive test. The Montreal Cognitive Assessment is aimed at detecting mild cognitive impairments such as dementia. Last year, Joe Biden was filmed snoozing as delegates spoke at the opening of an international conference in Glasgow, Scotland. Despite all of this, the Democratic president said recently he intends to run again for re-election in 2024, with a final decision likely to be made early next year.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special, and I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, all the ladies from all around the world, welcome back to a new episode of Muslim Lady, Well, as a ritual of this program, we are studying a book which is related to the lifestyle of Fatima Zahra, salamullah alayha. And Sister Zainab is helping us with that. Assalamu alaikum, sister, and welcome to your program.
Walaikum assalam, Sister Asma. Thank you so much for having me.
We, up until now, have learned quite some of the very essential aspects of her spiritual, personal life. And right now, we are talking about the way she followed all the commandments of Allah. And she was just like others, so devoted to whatever that her father asked everyone to do. She was the first one to apply all the rules, though she was the daughter of the Prophet. So pretty naturally, we would think that it's a great thing to be the daughter of the Prophet, and there would be some exceptions, of course, but she didn't think that way. She was so down to earth, she was so modest, and she practiced everything just like every single one else out there.
Yes, that was a fact that when you are at a position that you think that you are somebody's wife or somebody's daughter, you always think that I am an exceptional case. So that was not in case of Lady Fatima Zahra, salamu alayha. Although she was the daughter of Prophet, peace be upon him, about whom we have the verse, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. We sent you as a blessing for all the worlds. So I'm trying to say, like, what was the best position than this the Prophet holds?
Yeah.
Even today. So she knew that her father is not the, you know, has this position just right now. He has had this position and he's going to have this position forever. Even being the daughter of such a personality, she never had a very small amount of pride in her, especially in terms of following the commandments. And when we said about commandments, we said whenever the verse in Surah An-Nur was revealed, verse number 24, that do not refer to Prophet as you refer to each other. So she was the first person to address him as Ya Rasulullah, the Messenger of Allah. Then we said that when there was a commandment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that shut all the doors of your houses towards that enter towards the mosque, and she was the first person to come out and just let the construction happen, and then they were ordered, you are the exceptional. But she never considered herself to be an exceptional.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
So continuing the discussion in the last Hajj of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, which is also called as Hajjatul Wada, she was along with her father. When Muslims were done with Umrah and Prophet ordered them to come out of Ihram, and now you are Mahrams and Halal upon your partners, Prophet, peace be upon him, addresses to Lady Zahra, salamu alayha, go and prepare yourself, put on colorful dresses, beautify yourself.
Yeah. Now, since maybe there are some ladies who are listening to us from other continents or from other corners of the world, so maybe they do not know what is Hajj. Hajj is one of the rituals that happen in Muslim tradition, and all of them gather together in a special month. They go to a special city. There is this house of Allah that has been built by Prophet Ibrahim. Then they gather together in there in order to circle around that house as a symbolic ritual in order to show their devotion to Allah. So this is just for the information, for extra information of those people who do not know what we're talking about.
Yeah, and actually that's the place wherein it's said that even on the skies, at the very particular position, there are being the angels who are making rounds around.
And yeah.
This is a particular place where everyone has been forgiven before, like all prophets have come to this particular place wherein
there. So there's a lot to this symbolic house that has been built by the Prophet Ibrahim.
Yeah. So what I want to say that there's one of the places in this ihram, when you do this, you become non-mahram with your mahram as well. And then you again get back to that position. Well, that's all about jurisprudence. Who wants to know about that should actually go for Islamic jurisprudence about the Hajj. What I want to say over here that Prophet orders her to go and prepare yourself, put on some colored clothes and beautify yourself the way you can. And Imam Ali al-Islam, who had been on the duty to Yemen that time, joins Prophet, peace be upon him, in Mecca. And when he sees his wife, Lady Zahra, salam alayhi, in colored clothes and in very beautified manner, because he was expecting her to be in ihram clothes, he gets very, very, you know, surprised, and he's happy and is glad to see her that way, and tells her the reason behind this. He asks her, what's the reason behind this gesture of yours? And
all this much of brightness.
Yeah. So she happily informs that, I am just following the commandments of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him.
So even in these simple things.
Well, yeah, even in, like, you know, to how to be in front of your husband, how to behave, how to look like. She's actually like this. Well, you know, I would want to add something over here. I was visiting one of the countries some long time ago, and then I was just telling them, Lady Zahra, salam alayhi, I would do this for her husband. She would beautify herself this way. She would put on colored clothes, and they were like, oh my God, what about our mothers then? And I said, what happened to your mothers? And they were like, it was a village. They were like, they're all the time working in the agricultural fields, being with the cattle. And that's how they come back home. And more than like, they would, you know, smell like,
oh, wow.
That's how they come in front of their husbands. And when they have to go out of home, they would like smell good, and they would actually prepare themselves. They would put on more colored clothes. Completely the opposite.
The opposite way they must be.
And unfortunately, we even have that today. Like you as a woman, when you as a Muslim lady are in your home, try to be more prepared. Try to be more, I don't know. When you are preparing yourself in front of a mirror, your child should not say, Mom, where we are going?
Exactly.
Your child should say, Mom, is Dad coming?
Keep it there. That's a very great idea to talk about it. Let's go for a short break and we'll be back to pursue it all. Welcome back, dear ladies. Thank you for listening. We are talking about the lifestyle of Sayyida Fatima Zahra, salamullah alayha. And right now, just before we go for the break, we were talking about the women when they did not adorn themselves while they're at home, and they do the opposite thing when they go out. The thing which shouldn't be like this, you know, because just as you rightly mentioned, the children would get so surprised because when their mother is about to leave the house, she goes as if she is going to be the bride. And then when she is at home, she does not adorn herself, and she does not wear some beautiful dresses, or she does not smell so beautifully.
It's very, very unfortunate. I'm not trying to tell ladies out there that when you're at home, put on the formal clothes or put on the extra good clothes that you have. Everyone loves to be relaxed in home. Everyone loves to be...
That's home, you know?
Yeah, everyone home knows. Is home. Everyone loves to be at ease. But that's not something that nobody is seeing you.
Yeah, that's, being at ease is actually different from being...
ugly. Looking ugly and looking dull.
Smelling not nice.
Yeah, looking dull and looking less energetic and looking actually... You know, when your husband or your any other family member sees you, they should feel energetic.
Exactly.
They should not feel...
Because you are the source of energy at home.
Exactly. In all the ways. It's not like just you prepared a very good food and that's the only thing that's going to give them more energy. They need mental energy. And that mental...
They need a spiritual backup.
That
comes from the sight of the mothers and the ladies at home.
Yeah, and they will get that perfect energy while looking at you, because there are so many things. Looking at a good color, looking at a good face takes away all those tensions, takes away all that depression, takes away all that tiredness a man has had throughout the day. So you as Muslim ladies can actually practice this so beautifully at home, and you should make a difference between this, you know, being at ease and being untidy.
Exactly.
Two different things. You have to balance between them, and you just be relaxed. Wear the trousers, wear the pajamas, wear the tracksuits, whatever you're fit in, whatever you're easy in, whatever you're comfortable with. But at the same time, look energetic, look beautiful.
Yeah.
Who told you not to look beautiful at home?
Mm-hmm.
Who told you not to have any kind of makeover? Because there's a lot of concept, those who are religious, those who follow the commandments of Allah, the dressing table should be empty. No, the dressing table should be full
of all those
makeup things. But they know where to put on makeup, where not to put on makeup.
And using perfume as well, you know. We are commanded to use it at home. As women, we are not allowed to use it outside home.
I have read somewhere, I don't remember which book it was, but I have read that Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, spent most of his money in buying perfumes.
Mm-hmm.
See how
now there's a very alarming point in here. We should differentiate between men and women in this point. Because wearing perfume for women as they're leaving the house is something that would attract the attention of other people towards her.
You know, there are so many perfumes out there today in the market. People will ask you, like, I just recently went to buy a perfume, and the shopkeeper was asking me, do you want a perfume that only keeps you away from sweating? Do you want a perfume that should smell to 1 meter? Do you want a perfume that should smell up to 2 meters?
Now that's so professional.
Yeah. But that's, you should, even when you go and buy that, if you're going to put on a perfume that you want to be putting on outside, you should only buy the one that keeps you away from, I don't know, sweating or just, it's not like,
you know, being clean is different from using too much of perfume.
Yeah.
You can still smell good while using no perfume if they take care of their cleanness. That we talked about it already in the part that we talked about adornment. We already talked about it. You don't have to use too much of perfume in order to smell good or in order to seem tidy to other
but
people.
But unfortunately, women out there, they use most of the perfumes, most of the those, I don't know, sprays.
For outdoors, not indoors.
Not indoors.
Yeah.
So this outdoor and indoor thing is very, very important.
Very important. We should, as I just told you, there is a difference between home and outside home. And whatever we have as commandment for ourselves is something that God has actually predicted for us as women, since we are delicate things. So he has predicted that in order for us not to get entangled in difficult situations, because not all the people out there are going to look at us as their, you know, sister or whatever. And it's not the stories of medieval ages. All the men out there are not going to treat you like those knights who were so chivalric and so full of manners. So these things are for the benefit of the women. And I guess by this, now we've reached the ending part of today's episode. Thank you for staying with us. Until another session, I bid you farewell.
Who is the lover?
Allah.
Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger. To Allah is our return.
The Quran, given by God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, more than 1400 years ago, as guidance for humanity.
La ilaha illallah.
Muhammadur Rasulullah.
Quran speaks about women.
The Quran teaches the equality of men and women in the eyes of Allah.
Chapter 33, verse 35.
All praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
Modesty and chastity are encouraged by the Quran, both for women and for men.
Chapter 24, verses 30 and 31.
He is the sustainer and the maintainer of the whole universe.
God created us from one male and one female, and made us into nations and tribes, so that we make to know one another, not to despise each other.
Chapter 49, verse 13.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, Muhammad is the messenger, to Allah is our return.
the Quran has indicated worthy women in history just as it has mentioned such men and has commended them greatly.
Chapter 3, verse 37.
IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Experts say UK recession could turn into a lost decade. The UK faces a lost decade of growth if action isn't taken to address the slumping business investment and worker shortages. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Bloomberg noted, the UK is facing a fresh wave of industrial turmoil as Rishi Sunak's government refuses to boost pay offers for large numbers of public sector workers, arguing that to do so would drive the nation's double-digit inflation rate even higher. The disputes over pay are just the tip of the iceberg for the Prime Minister. The British people are facing the biggest drop in living standards on record. Essential services like transport and healthcare are crumbling, and the country's mounting interest payments are squeezing public finances despite taxes at the highest in 70 years. One faction in his governing Conservative Party argues that Sunak has resigned himself to the UK's economic decline and is simply trying to manage that process. Those lawmakers want bolder action to revive growth, but their champion Liz Truss and her chance to execute on that plan and comprehensively messed it up. The result is growing anger and unrest among the British workforce. A two-day train operators' strike starts very soon. Planned walkouts this week include driving examiners, Royal Mail postal workers, bus drivers, highway workers, and ground handling staff at Heathrow Airport. The UK is in the grip of the sharpest drop in living standards on record. Most worrying for Sunak is when Royal College of Nursing staff strike for the first time in their history. The government is seeking to face down the strikes, threatening tough new legislation to restrict stoppages and preparing to call in the army to help run essential services. With the opposition Labour Party riding high in polls, Britain's worst industrial strife since 1980s is a key test for Sunak less than 2 months into his premiership. There are warring echoes from history for the government after 12 years in power and an election looming. Industrial action in 1970s swept away an exhausted Labour government and ushered Margaret Thatcher into office. Meanwhile, Guardian noted UK facing tough road as recession looms despite economy growing in October as it happened. Chancellor Jeremy Hunt warns economy likely to get worse before improving after UK GDP rose 0.5% in October but shrank by 0.3% in the August-October quarter. China Daily also wrote, as Britain's economic crisis spreads from spiraling inflation and high cost of living to weak productivity, experts believe the negative impact of Brexit has become more evident after initially being masked by the COVID-19 pandemic. In its recent economic and fiscal outlook analysis, the Office for Budget Responsibility said that Brexit will result in the UK's trade intensity being 15% lower in the long run than if the UK had remained in the European Union. Trade intensity measures an economy's integration with the world economy. The new research by the London School of Economics found that leaving the EU had already cost UK consumers a total of £5.8 billion over the 2 years up to the end of 2021, adding an average of £210 to household food bills. Jim O'Neill, a leading British sinologist and former UK Treasury Minister, said that while the UK faced the same headwinds globally, COVID-19, energy price developments, the splintering of global governance and climate change policies, it had two huge homemade dilemmas, weak productivity and Brexit. He added, "I think it looks clearer and clearer that Brexit is a legitimate reason why the UK is struggling. It is struggling both because of our very weak export performance to our biggest market, the EU, and significant labour shortages in so many sectors of UK economy." Aside from Russia, the UK is expected to be the worst performer among the world's leading economies in the next 2 years, according to the latest economic outlook analysis by the Organization for Economic Cooperation and Development. The Paris-based organization has forecast that the UK's GDP will fall by 0.4% in 2023 and rise by 0.2% in 2024. Michael Saunders, a senior economic advisor at Oxford Economics, said Brexit has weakened the UK economy significantly since 2019, along with effects from the pandemic and energy price shock. Saunders pointed out that the UK's business investment had underperformed compared with other major economies since 2016. Reduced trade intensity is bad for long-run productivity growth. Brexit is likely to be a continued drag on the UK economy in coming years, he added. John Burney, vice chair of research at the Asian Development Bank Institute, a think tank, said, "Once the effects of the pandemic and the Ukraine situation gradually dissipate, global trade will eventually recover. This will further expose the effects of Brexit on the UK's economic trajectory, given the constraints to engage fully in global trade recovery." Burney said he believed this also had indirect effects on other parts of the economy, amplifying labour market frictions and productivity concerns and hampering potential output. We'll be right back. Inflation in the UK hit a 41-year high of 11.1% in October on the back of rising energy and food prices. In an effort to tackle the cost of living crisis and rebuild the economy, Jeremy Hunt, the country's Chancellor of the Exchequer, outlined a £55 billion package of tax increases and spending cuts for the UK, which he said would allow inflation and interest rates to be significantly lower. However, Dave Ramsden, Deputy Governor of the Bank of England, said at a recent conference at King's College London that tax increases and spending cuts announced by Hunt were unlikely to persuade the central bank to moderate a future increase in interest rates. Experts agree that over the medium term, the fiscal consolidation measures announced will help to alleviate debt sustainability concerns, but that this is not enough to put the UK's economic growth on track. These measures aim to ensure that public finances will return to a sustainable path, even if economic trend remains sluggish, Saunders said, adding, but the autumn statement did not really contain significant measures to address the UK's poor underlying economic performance. The cuts to public investment will probably make it harder to lift medium-term growth trends. O'Neill said the UK desperately needed a different framework, what you might call a more imaginative and modern golden rule to allow more ambitious government investment spending. It is the only way to really get out of our low productivity and investment trap, he said. The UK recession is expected to span a two-year period from the third quarter of 2022 until the second quarter of 2024, a peak in the tightening interest rate cycle and shift in the projected outlook for inflation could signal a turning point for the trajectory of the economy, whereby policy objectives would gradually pivot from combating inflation toward stimulating growth, Bernie said. Saunders said the economy could get some support if, as futures markets imply, wholesale energy prices drop over the next couple of years. However, the economy's underlying medium-term growth trend is unlikely to improve unless the government introduces a series of supply-side strategy consisting of, say, closer trade links with Europe, higher public investment, and increased spending on education, skills, and infrastructure.
Iranian news. Iranian culture. Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.